Thank you, Mr. Bowen. Happy Sabbath to everyone. And good morning. It's been a long day for us already. We got up at 4 o'clock this morning. I think my wife got up at about 4 o'clock this morning, and I got up pretty quick after that. But I'm here with my wife, Sherry, who's been nice enough to be married to me for almost 28 years. And I'm here with most of my family, my middle daughter, Mariah, my youngest daughter, Marissa, and my son-in-law, Michael. Now, you all look like you have some long years of marriage experience here, right? Who's been married for a long time here in this room? Anybody? Yeah, okay, good. Well, you'll know that, you should know that Michael and Mariah have been married for almost 4 months, so they've become expert-level people at being married. So I encourage you all to go get great marriage advice from my daughter and her husband, Michael, because they have 4 months of marriage experience. Or go and give them a nice little hint on how it is that you've lasted as long as you have. But it's good to be here today with you all. I love Dave Dobson and his wife, and he put out a message several weeks or maybe even a few months ago saying, I need help, and I'll be in the Philippines, and who of you would be willing to come on down and stand in the gap? And guess what? I love standing in the gap. It's fun for me. It's really a treat to me to get out and see the churches. We love that. My wife and I, we serve in Nashville, Tennessee, and we go wherever our minister says to go. And if that's Bowling Green, Kentucky, or Jackson, Tennessee, or Murfreesboro, or just wherever. We were in Huntsville here several months ago, and after that, I told Dave, I said, just whenever you need help, just sign me up, because it's always such a treat to go out and see the churches. And we love you guys. Obviously, the spirit is strong here because it started in the parking lot. The kinds of things that get talked about on the Sabbath here is very strong and spiritual. So continue the good work. And boy, what a beautiful hall you have here. This is really, really nice. It's always amazing to me that God is really the one who's the band director of Sabbath services. And he's the orchestra leader. And he says, I would like this for the sermonette, and I think I'd like this for the sermon, and don't these topics just dovetail very nicely today? I'm speaking on Christian meditation, a topic that's meant a lot to me over the last several years or so, and I finally decided when Chuck Smith sent out an email here a few months ago on Christian meditation. I was speaking the next day somewhere, I can't remember where, probably Nashville, and I said, I'm just throwing away my sermon notes of what I have for tomorrow, and I'm developing this on Christian meditation for Brentwood, Nashville, tomorrow, and I've given this a couple other places. This may be only about the third time that I've given this, but it's something that means a lot to me, and we deal with the world every day, and how closely connected are we to Jesus Christ every day, not just in the morning, in the evening, but all day long. So I want to start out today in John 15. This is a passage that we cover on the evening of Passover. And, most of the year we don't hear much from John 15, but on Passover. So I want to cover John 15 just as an introduction today, beginning in verse 1. And I've crossed into that nice little middle age time where I get to go from reading glasses and then not reading glasses. So if I have my reading glasses on and they fall down on my nose and I look over my glasses, I'm not trying to be a mean daddy or anything like that. I mean, that's how my dad trained me. He would look over his glasses at me, and then I knew I was really, really supposed to be paying attention. But that's not my intention today. It's only because my eyes are getting where they are. John 15, beginning in verse 1, it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. And here's a key word that appears several times in this passage, verse 4, abide. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. And isn't that the truth? I mean, how many times do we get caught up in a day, maybe a frustrating day at school or at work or on the interstate? How many times do we get caught up in that? And we need to abide right then. We need to reconnect in order to really survive that stressful moment. I mean, I don't know about y'all, but I work with some people at work who aren't very converted. You know, I'm in accounting, and we're closing up a year right now, and it is just amazing what a great December we had. A great December. I think we booked maybe 40% more revenue in December than we have all year long. Is that right? Is that right? I don't think we sold 40% more, but I know that a lot of people are looking forward to yearly bonuses. You know, I need to abide so that I can continue being an example to these people at work. Because I know some journal entries got made that I don't necessarily agree with. You know, it's frustrating out there. And I'm a Christian. Everybody here is a Christian. And we have to abide so that we can survive. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So today I'd like to study into a way that we may abide more, so that we could be intentional in this concept of abiding in our Lord, and that's through Christian meditation. This is a topic that, like, the people that I work with don't have access to. They just don't. It's not in their tool chest. Christian meditation. It's not there. And as I get older, I sort of begin to feel a little bit sorry for the world. You know, they come sometimes, the people I work with come to work and they just start working. There's no human interaction necessarily. They just start producing, start working. And they do that until lunch, and then they take a lunch break. They come back, they produce, and they leave. Again, there's no human interaction. I feel sorry for people who don't know what we have. So I want to go through some components of Christian meditation today. And the real inspiration here is from my friend Chuck Smith. Now, who knows Chuck Smith? All right, a lot of people here know Chuck Smith. Well, he's a pastor down there in South Florida now, and he has all of the Caribbean, and I tell you, I've known him for, I guess, close to 30 years. I love him. He's just like my brother. When I first see him, I say, oh, my brother. You know, I don't have a brother. I have two sisters, but I have a brother in Chuck Smith, and he's the one who says, hey, Mike, can you go to Jamaica? And I say, yes, sir. Yes, sir. When? And he usually hits me up in January or February when it's cold and icy and nasty in Nashville. And he goes, hey, Mike, how about that 80-degree Jamaica? I'm like, hey, my brother. But this really was the inspiration, was this email that he sent. He says, greetings and happy Sabbath to all of you. And he sends an email out almost every Friday afternoon to about 20 or 30 guys, mostly scattered all through the Caribbean. And he adds me to the list, too, because I love the Caribbean brethren. He would add you all to the list, too, if you want. You just have to email Chuck and say, put me on the list. He says, greetings and happy Sabbath to all of you. Psalm 1:2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He says, I personally need more meditation in my life. My life gets so busy at times that I can forget even what day it is. Thankfully, God has given us his Sabbath. In a recent study, 22 women experiencing high anxiety were hooked up to heart monitors and told to spend 10 minutes watching the beat of their pulses on special wristwatches. After 12 weeks of this, all of the women had definite improvement in their anxiety levels. An additional 33 women were tested at the same time. Their anxiety-reducing exercise was reading magazines. reading proved less effective than simply watching a pulse beat. What is it about taking 10 minutes to watch your heartbeat that makes one less anxious? One of the doctors involved in the study said that when you sit and focus on these steady rhythms, you are forced to remain in the moment. Dedicating yourself to this task for 10 minutes takes your mind off the past and the future, the two hobgoblins of modern life. He continues on, "My fellow brothers in Christ, there are 960 working minutes in a day if you allow 8 hours for sleep." This doctor points out that all of us can find 10 minutes for this simple form of meditation, especially when the payoff is less stress. In the Bible, God commanded Joshua to engage in a different but similar kind of exercise. He said, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night," Joshua 1:8. When Joshua meditated on God's word, he was focusing on something that would help him live a righteous life at that moment. How can we keep our fingers on God's pulse? As you lie in bed tonight, place your hand over your heart and feel the pulse of your physical life for a few minutes. Then turn your attention to the pulse of your spiritual life, Jesus Christ, who is to live in our hearts. Ask our Savior what he would like us to be thinking about as we fall asleep in our beds. Have a wonderful Sabbath day tomorrow. And he finishes all of his notes with agape. Agape, Chuck. And when he and I are talking on the phone or exchanging emails, sometimes he refers to himself as dirt. Now, isn't that funny? You know, he's a pretty humble guy. Yeah, he knows what he is, and I know what I am, and we all know what we are. But many people seem to have questions about this topic of Christian meditation. Some may think about the kind of meditation done by Eastern religions and such. Well, that's not what we're talking about today. Nothing from the Eastern religions. To be clear, what I'm talking about today is the type of meditation that's discussed a lot in the Word of God. Not anything man-made, not anything that doesn't magnify and glorify Jesus Christ and God the Father. Just so we're very clear on that, the type that we're talking about is that's clearly prescribed in God's Word. And I'd like to go over to Philippians 4, if you would. Turn over to Philippians 4, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia, and I employ," okay, these people that I can't pronounce their names, you know what I'm saying, "to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." Verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." You know, there's something that we can just meditate on as we're going through the day, and maybe we're confronted with a situation at work or at school where we want to maybe our first inclination is to show somebody some ungentleness or some anger or some unkindness or something like that. If our minds are meditating on God's word, what will pop in if we're meditating on "let your gentleness be known to all men"? So this is really, really brain training is what it is. You know, God's giving us training so that we'll know what the right response is. "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing." In other words, don't worry. We all have issues with that, right? Right? We all have issues with worry. But it says here, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Verse 8, finally, brethren, these are things to meditate on. This would be a great verse to just, because we'll forget about it. We'll forget about it unless we're reminded of it every day. This would be a great verse to just go ahead and type out and put on your mirror that you're looking into when you're shaving in the morning, or when you're putting your makeup on in the morning, or when you're brushing your teeth. So I think I've covered everybody here, right? Right. Okay. Nothing wrong with looking at a verse, something to meditate on when we're getting ready for work or school, or what it is that we do. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So we all need and want the God of peace to be with us all day long as we trog through the day. That's what we want. That's what we need. And we just got the recipe. So, you know, there's going to be things that come into our mind all day long that aren't those things. Well, those things just need to be swept out of our mind. They really do. Hard to do. Hard to do. But worthy to try. Worthy to try. And we're going to be in better shape if we're reading these kinds of things as we're getting ready in the morning. So again, the benefits of Christian meditation is the title today. And my intention is to look at what meditation is in the Bible, why we should meditate, how to meditate, and finally, some benefits of Christian meditation that's even remarked on secular Christian speakers right now. It's good stuff. We're told, as we saw above, to meditate on these things. My point is that Christian meditation also helps us to cope with what we see in the news and to reduce stress and worry or anxiety. Now, my typical habit as I go through the day, I'm an accountant. I sit at a desk all day long. And maybe you guys are like this too, but I can concentrate on something for about 20 or 30 minutes at a time. Then my brain needs a break. I need to go to the coffee room and get some coffee, maybe get some water, maybe quickly go on out to CNN and see what kind of news is going on in the world. I don't recommend that. It's just a really bad habit I've gotten into, especially during the recent election cycle that we all laughed through, right? I mean, it was quite interesting, quite depressing in a lot of ways, to me anyway, to most of us, I think. But to go out there and see, well, so many times I jump on out to CNN and I see, that's bad news. That's bad news. That's hideous news. I mean, now, you know, we're talking about things happening in the LGBT community. And when I was a young guy, there was no question about whether it was the girls' bathroom that you went to or the boys' bathroom. There was just no question. You know, so I have to rein my mind on Philippians 4:8 and say, I don't need to be concentrating on any of that stuff. I mean, it's nice to get a reminder once in a while that the world's in a hideous shape because we know who the God of the world is. That's why it's in hideous shape. But I'm not supposed to be meditating on those things. The command to meditate dates way back in history. The Psalms are full of examples of David and his meditation. I mean, what a wonderful life David must have had. I mean, he wasn't even really truly counted as a son at one point, was he? But he was one who was out in the pastures watching the sheep. He had lots of quiet time to meditate. How wonderful that is. I would imagine most people here live in a place that's a pretty quiet place where you can find a quiet place to meditate. I do. I live in the country, way out in the country. This town is a very quiet town. It's nice. Plenty of places to find and meditate. David's meditations in the Psalms goes through what he thought about, how he calmed his mind, how he praised God in the fields. But one of the first examples is found in Joshua. So we'll go to Joshua 1, if you'd like to turn over to Joshua 1. Beginning in verse 1, Joshua 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. He talks about that land in the next verse or two. I'm going to have to get my glasses out here. There we go. Verse 5 says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but the key word that's coming up here says, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So meditation, that practice of meditation, is apparently a recipe for good success and prosperity. By way of formal scholarly definition, the original Hebrew word for meditate is siach, siach. It's number 7878 in Strong's Concordance, siach, and it means to muse, talk of, consider, or sing. Another word which surprised me a little bit in that list, in Strong's 7878, is complain. A complaint. Imagine how much we concentrate when we're trying to win our argument in a complaint. Trying to complain to our wife about something, or complain to our husband or our kids about something. Oh, we want to win that argument, don't we? So meditation is really aligned with that concept of considering, singing, musing, and even complaining. Further defined from a Christian's perspective means to engage in thought or contemplation, reflect, spiritual introspection, and this I love, to train and calm the mind. To engage in devotional contemplation, especially prayer, to think or reflect, especially in a calm and deliberate manner. So the synonyms for meditate are reflect, pray, ponder, muse, cogitate, study, think, contemplate, even ruminate. So the question I have for you today is, did you know that cows meditate? Did it ever occur to you that cows meditate? Where I live, we have big, beautiful green fields full of cows that are standing around, or most of them eating. Well, I say today that they're not just standing around and eating and sleeping. They're meditating. Cows are meditating. How is it that I know that? Well, one of those words, the synonyms for meditate, is ruminate. And cows, sheep, deer, goats are known as ruminants. So what's really happening out there, if you'll watch the Chick-fil-A commercials, is that cows are plotting to take over the world, okay? And they're doing it by meditating, all right? Will they succeed? Probably. Ruminants are mammals that are able to acquire nutrients from plant-based food by fermenting. So I'm talking about what's going on inside a cow's body while it's meditating in the field. So the grass that they take in goes through a fermenting process in several specialized stomachs prior to digestion, principally through microbial actions. And I get this from a great source on the internet, Wikipedia. Okay, so I think it's right. I've also heard farmers talk about this, so I'm not just reading something that I don't have some level of comfort. It's true. The process typically requires the fermented ingesta, known as a word that we all know, cud, to be regurgitated and chewed again. So this cow is meditating and enjoying his meal over and over and over. Right? The process of re-chewing the cud to further break down plant matter and stimulate digestion is called rumination, which is also a term for meditation. So see, cows are constantly meditating. The word ruminant comes from the Latin ruminare, which means to chew over again. The roughly 150 species of ruminants include both domestic and wild species. Ruminating mammals include cattle, sheep, goats, giraffes, yaks, deer, antelope, and some macropods. The primary difference between a ruminant and a non-ruminant is that ruminants have a four-compartment stomach. The four parts are the rumen, reticulum, omasum, and obamasum. In the first two chambers, the rumen and the reticulum, the food is mixed with saliva and separates into layers of solid and liquid material. Solids clump together to form the cud or the bolus. The cud is then regurgitated and chewed to completely mix it with saliva and to break down the particle size. And then it goes into all the biological terms that are hard to say. So you know what I'm saying. It gets chewed, it gets regurgitated, it gets chewed again, it gets meditated on, is what it is. It's this grass is the meditation material. So I'm going to skip over the gross details there. But it's a pretty complex process when you think about the food and how it becomes energy for cows while they're meditating. Mankind, by way of comparison, and it's kind of funny, we're created in the very image of God, and yet what does he do? He gives us a simple stomach, only one stomach, none of this chewing cud or anything like that. We get to do that in a different kind of way, as we'll see, and you know. But one chamber stomach that performs most of all of that complexity in one place. Guess what else has that kind of a stomach? Pigs, chickens, rats, okay? So that they have the same kind of digestive system as we as humans do. But we're told to adapt to a ruminant kind of digestion system when it comes to digesting God's word. And isn't that interesting that he gives us those animals to look at and to see how they digest their food? That's how we're supposed to digest God's word. We're told to meditate, ruminate, muse, ponder, contemplate, and pray when it comes to God's ways. So back to humankind. Biblical meditation is the practice of reflecting, musing, and contemplating God and his principles and his presence. It's also, as we see, a great method to calm our minds, to move from knowing about God to truly really knowing God personally. That's where meditation comes in. Moving us from knowing about God and to knowing God personally. And if we're interested in truly knowing God personally, and we all know verses that are coming into our head right now. We know verses that are coming into our head right now that we want God to know us. And we want to know him. If that's the case, then meditation is for us. Again, I feel like I have lots and lots and lots of room to improve on meditation. But I've also been dropped into work situations where I just wouldn't even survive unless I could rely on God's word throughout the day. You know, verses will just pop into my head that'll help me to respond to a situation. So let's look at this abiding in the vine that we started out with and link it really to meditation. Abiding in the vine and meditation. Now, if you're interested in horticulture, grafting branches onto a tree, you know, you can actually have an apple tree that has several different colored apples on the apple tree by grafting in. You can graft branches of trees into old, mature rootstock. And I'd like to kind of link that to abiding in the vine. Now, if you want to take a branch at the right time of year, I believe it's right before spring, if I'm thinking about this rightly, you take a sharp razor, and you go and you take a you find that branch that looks like it's going to start growing in the spring, really small branch. And you cut deep down into that little tree, and you cut a square all the way around that bud as it's going to start growing. And then you take that juicy part of the cambium, and then you take that, and then you make the same kind of incision on the tree that you want to nourish that bud. And then you stick it in there, and it's nice and tight, and then you wrap that bark around that, and then you take tape or something, and then you make that. You make it just like this so that there's no getting away. There's no getting away from that. That little bud is going to be nourished by that big, mature rootstock. Meditation and abiding in the vine go hand in hand. You know what I'm saying? I like to call it, it's where the juice meets the juice. So how close are we? Are we this close to abiding in that vine? Are we that close? It helps us to survive throughout the day. There are countless benefits to Christian meditation, but there's three really great benefits of Christian meditation. Allows us to spend quality time with God, number one. Teaches us to control our thought life, which I need lots of help with. And three, it helps us maintain mental health and emotional well-being. So meditation could be described by these thoughts. Reflect on Christ. Ponder the Word of God. Contemplate the Scriptures. Silent prayer. Alone with God in solitude. Surrendering the moment to God. Here's a way to define Christian meditation in one sentence. Christian meditation is a practice used to quiet our minds and bring us into a state of being and oneness with God. So it's possible for us to transport almost instantly to a high level of meditation all throughout the day as needed and as wanted. So now we know what it means to meditate. The scripture even tells us that meditation leads to success in our Christian life. But how? So let's look at how we personally gain or benefit by regular meditation. Number one benefit is greater health. Greater health. Studies show that 95% of diseases are worsened by stress. Stress has become the underlying precursor, even cause, of most illnesses. Meditation is one of the best methods to reduce or alleviate stress in our minds and body. Many doctors are now encouraging their patients to incorporate meditation in their lives. So the number one benefit of Christian meditation is greater health. Number two, negative thinking control. And isn't the battle of the mind really about one of the greatest battles that we fight all day long? Negative thinking control. Jesus emphasizes this throughout the scripture, that we must renew our minds. Our natural minds are naturally wicked, depraved, easily deceived, and led astray. if we're not watching it, that's just where we naturally lead towards. I'd like to go to Romans 1 to demonstrate this. It doesn't need a lot of demonstration, but Romans 1, beginning in verse 20, says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God." So, you know, we could take what we've been talking about already and turn that one around, can't we? Fairly easily. "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God." Well, one way that we glorify God is meditating. "Nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things." Verse 24, "Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts." Now, those are the kind of people, and it could be us if we're not careful. It really could. It could be any of us. "Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies amongst themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever." Verse 26, "For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due." Well, Christian meditation on God's word naturally leads us away from that. Away from that. Verse 28, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which were not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things," and on and on and on. It's just so negative. It's kind of like the people I work with. I think we all can identify with that. It's kind of like the people that we go to school with. Don't you feel sorry for them? Don't you want to go teach them how to Christian meditate? You know, it's offensive to them, though. You know, people come to me at work who don't even know me very long, and they start asking me questions about the Bible. Why? Well, I treat them with kindness. You know, the place I'm working right now, and I'm what we call a plug-and-play CPA. Okay, so what that means is I go to different clients, different companies for a little bit of time. Or in this instance, I've been here at one client for 15 months almost. Pretty neat. It's only supposed to be about a 6-week job. It's matured into a 15-month project is what it is. When I first got there, nobody liked each other. Nobody greeted each other in the hallway. Nobody said good morning. Nobody. My boss never said anything to me. He would come up behind me in my office and just start telling me things, just start barking out orders, whatever. And so I thought, I sort of began a revolution at this company, and I called it the Good Morning Revolution, okay? I found another person who seemed like she had her head on straight, and I said, you know what we're going to do? I notice that you know that this is a strange company, and people don't talk to each other. They don't like each other. What we're going to do is we're going to begin smiling at people, and we're going to start saying good morning to people. And you know what? Over time, it started to work. And when I went to the feast last year, I was gone for 10 days. We went to Jekyll Island, an awesome feast this year. Just awesome. The feast just seemed to be getting better and better as the years go on, don't they? I went to the feast, was gone for 10 days, and I had no fewer than 10 people come up to me when I got back. People who really were robotic people who never had anything nice to say about anybody. 10 people came up to me and said, "Where have you been? We thought you left. We thought you left. We missed you." So I've never had that at any company. I never had that at a company I worked at for 7 years. You know, they're you're gone and they don't care. They just move on and they see you and they don't care. But this company that was the worst social company I've ever seen in my entire life, more people came up to me and said, "We missed you." And I can't help but think that they miss love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. They didn't have that before I got there, I don't think. I didn't see any Christians there when I got there. And yet, I have a feeling that meditation on those things, and, you know, my kids made me start meditating on the fruit of the Spirit 7 or 8 years ago. They said, "Hey, Daddy, what are the fruit of the Spirit?" I said, "Oh, oh." And I think I listed off maybe 4 or 5 of them out of order. You know, and so I commenced to meditating on the fruit of the Spirit. Ask them. They'll tell you. They'll tell you. I spit it off all the time now. But I memorized those. And now Gary Petty is going through the fruit of the Spirit in really, really great detail. He's taking one fruit every Sabbath and giving a sermon. So if you're one who likes to go out and get sermons online, check those out by Gary Petty. Because I've given a sermon on the fruit of the Spirit in one sermon. But he's taking 9 or 10 or 11 sermons to really dive in deep. And I recommend those. Really good. I'm missing the one on kindness today. So I'm going to have to go online and check that one out myself. Okay, so I had to get back to positive because we just covered that gross list of sin. All right. So if we're not in control of our thoughts, then those things are really in control of us. But there is an escape from that, and it's Christian meditation. The number three benefit is that it maintains peace of mind. Christian meditation maintains peace of mind. And the only question I have about this is, have you ever turned your cares over to God only to take them back again several hours later? We're all guilty of that, right? All guilty of that. But we can really turn over our worries and our concerns and our cares over to God and then forget about them. God-centered meditation can begin that restoration. Number four benefit, again, Christian meditation asks the question sometimes, are we living the life of our dreams? Are we living the life of our dreams? Most people would say, no way, I'm not living the life of my dreams. But the question is, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So our current thoughts, our current meditations are responsible for the life that we're living. Number five benefit, Christian meditation brings God closer. Christian meditation brings God closer to us. You know, we may think, does God seem like a distant force way off in the universe? Well, through Christian meditation, we can have a personal, close, where the juice meets the juice, abiding relationship with God. Psalms 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Anybody who reads Psalm 46:10, you got to just say, that's the winning team that I want to be on. That's the winning team. And it's the only game in town. You know, the world will say, no, there's lots of games in town, and yet they're miserable. We could say there's lots of games in town and be miserable. Or we can say, we know that God's going to win in the end. We know it. It's the only game in town. Psalm 16:11 says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." So if you ever need or want to experience a deeper relationship with God, meditation can help you get to his presence quickly, immediately, and consistently. Number six benefit, has God's voice become unhearable to us? Has his voice become unhearable to us? Throughout Scripture, when God had something to say to someone, oftentimes, most of the time, he spoke in a still, small voice. And if our minds are filled with mental chatter, telephones going off, emails going off, Twitter's going off. If our minds are filled with that noise, we're going to have a hard time hearing what God has to say to us. Grant yourself freedom from the phone when you're in meditation, abiding in the vine. Number 7 benefit, trying to overcome some kind of bad habit or behavior. We all generally gravitate towards things that help us feel better. So what is it we're resting on to feel better? Regular, intentional meditation can help us break the cycle of looking outside the Holy Spirit for happiness. Again, Psalms 46:10 tells us to be still and know God. In order to know God, we need to spend time with Him. The more time we spend in God's Word and abide in Him, the more we take on His character and likeness. So now we have a list of benefits of Christian meditation. Let's take another look at number 1, what meditation is in the Bible. David, a man after God's heart, was really the captain of meditation. Psalm 63:6 says, "When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches." Psalm 77:12 says, "I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds." Psalm 119, verse 15 says, "I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways." Yeah, that's something we can do. We can imitate David all day long and say, what does God's law say about how I need to react to the situation that I'm facing right now? You know, I had an interesting thing come up. I got a job about 3 years ago. Good job, really good job. And I knew in 2 weeks that I wasn't going to be able to do very well in that job because my boss said, we sometimes work on Saturdays here. Of course, we didn't talk about that in the interview. That was like day one of my job. And he says, oh, and we never leave the office during month-end close. Never leave. And so I got out my holy day calendar when he stepped away, and I looked through the Feasts of Tabernacles over the next few years. Like, man, the next Feast of Tabernacles going right through month-end close. Right through month-end close. I thought, how am I going to deal with that? That was going to be 16 months out. And the next feast would be okay. It's just the one that was in 16 months was going to be a big problem. So I started working on him. For almost from week one, I said, you know, there's times when I will have to be gone during month-end close. He goes, oh, no, I never make an exception. Never make an exception. I'll just say that feast came, and I left that job. I left that job. It was a good job, really good one. Left that job because I wasn't going to be caught having to come home halfway through the feast. Who does that? You know, I've been in the church since I was 9 years old. The feast only gets better as it goes on. Leave. I said, how am I going to get around this? You know, I have to quit my job because I'm not going to come back here during month-end close. My staff will take care of everything. It'll be fine. I'll check in on days when it's not the Sabbath or a holy day. It'll be fine. They're fine with it. I'm fine with it. You just aren't fine with it because you don't want to have this precedent set. So I left a job. And you know what? Psalm 119:15 says, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. And I had to tell my boss, he was a great, great guy, hard to get along with sometimes, but great guy overall. I had to say, look, love you to pieces, but there's about 3 people I report to in my life, okay? There's my wife, of course. You know, we all understand that. Then there's you. I report to you. And then there's God. I report to God. And I have to report to this one first, and then you, then my wife, and then you. But I never could have survived that had I not been meditating on your precepts and contemplating your ways. So I came back from the feast without a job. And you know that phone started ringing. Almost within a week, it started to ring. And so I've been on this one for 15 months or so. And it pays better. And it's so much easier. So God knew. He knew that he was going to take care of me and how he was going to take care of me and my family. I'm just glad that I have this instruction to meditate on his precepts and make the right decision at the get-go. Next, number two, why should we meditate? Wrapping up, first, it's a source of joy and strength. Psalm 1 is how Chuck Smith started out his email a while ago. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." Some further thoughts on Christian meditation. We just covered Psalm 1 and 2, meditating on it day and night. Psalm 119, verse 19 says, "I understand more than all my teachers because I meditate on your instructions." So Christian meditation isn't passive rest. It's actively practicing the presence of God, whether it's on focusing on Scripture or focusing on who God is. Rick Warren in The Purpose-Driven Life describes meditation this way. "Meditation is focused thinking. It takes serious effort. You select a verse and reflect on it over and over in your mind." I love this part. He says, "If you know how to worry, you already know how to meditate." So we're all expert meditators right now because we already know how to worry. He also says, "No other habit can do more to transform your life and make you more like Jesus than daily reflection on Scripture. If you look up all the times God speaks about meditation in the Bible, you'll be amazed at the benefits he's promised to those who take the time to reflect on his word throughout the day." In Satisfy Your Soul, Bruce Demarest writes, "A quieted heart is our best preparation for all this work of God. Meditation refocuses us from ourselves and from the world so that we can reflect on God's word, his nature, his abilities, and his works. So we prayerfully ponder, muse, and chew the words of Scripture. The goal is simply to permit the Holy Spirit to activate the life-giving word of God." You know, great words. When we first start to meditate, you'll probably find you're being distracted by everyday things. Don't focus on the distractions. Learn to let them go. If you stop being bothered about the distractions, they'll soon fade away. And it's really rather easy to turn the phone off. It is. You just turn it off. Because that's a big distraction. I've gotten to the point where I just can't stand hearing a phone ring. You know, I work in a really, really quiet office, and when the phone rings, it's just like a big distraction. And I look and see who it is, and if it's my boss, I pick it up. But if it says outside call and I don't know who it is, I don't. Why? They can leave a message. But my bosses, I answer their calls. There are natural times during the day we can easily meditate. We can train ourselves to think about God's word even before we get out of bed in the morning. Probably most everyone here does that anyway. We can use part of our lunch break to stop and think on the things of God. We can make sure that God's word is the last thing that we're thinking about right before we go to sleep. In conclusion, Christian meditation on things that are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, and of good report helps us to abide in the vine. But it can not only protect us from the onslaught of sin all around us, but it will also produce the peace that comes directly from the Prince of Peace himself. And that will cause those around us to wonder why we are so fearless. Who knows? Maybe one day this week, someone will ask us, or all of us, for a reason for the hope that is in us.